Our message today comes from chapter 15, verses 1 through 10. And I would invite you, if you're able, to please stand for the reading of the Lord's Word. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him, and the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost.' And just so, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost.' Just so, I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents." Would you please pray with me? Oh, dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for your words. Lord, please open our hearts and our minds to hear what you have to say today. Help us to understand this message. Help us to write it upon our hearts and to take it from here and share it with others. Father, please hide me behind the cross so that we may see your Son today. If necessary, use the Holy Spirit to push me completely out of the way, Lord, so that your message is brought across, not mine. Lord, please be with us as we hear these words and as we trust in you and worship you. We say all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. When I was a little kid, my sister had this blanket. And I guess you would call it kind of a security blanket. I would honestly say that she was probably as bad as Linus, you know, from the Peanuts. She took this blanket with her everywhere. In fact, it annoyed me. I mean, it really bothered me because I didn't understand why she had it. I mean, why did she need it? And mind you, if she didn't ever know where it was, if it was ever lost, everything had to stop. We had to then scour wherever we were looking for her little blanket, her blankie, as she called it. It drove me up a wall. And I can think of actually one particular instance where I really felt like things went too far. We had gone on a visit to my grandparents' house, and while we were there, she fell asleep, and it was time to go, so my dad picked her up and put her in the car, and we drove home. But the blanket, it got left behind at my grandparents' house. And when we got home, as per my sister's usual, if she lost her blanket, everything had to stop. We all had to go looking for her blanket. And I remember my parents looking all over the house and going all throughout the car. And then they made the phone call to my grandparents, and my grandmother said, "Yes, Marcella's blanket is here." And so discovering that they still had the blanket, my sister was just in tears and was completely inconsolable. She refused to go to bed. And of course, I was just annoyed. I was irritated. You know, she doesn't need this blanket. She'd be fine without it. She doesn't need it. But my dad, he got in his car and he drove out there to get it. Now don't get me wrong. It wasn't, you know, it's not like a super long drive. It was 45 minutes. You know, which is still a pretty decent drive. Well, maybe not compared to Eastern Montana standards, but for Denver standards, 45 minutes is a pretty decent drive. But for some reason, it was important enough for my dad to drive all the way out there and back just to get my sister's smelly old blanket. I didn't understand why my dad would put that much importance on a blanket that my sister didn't need because, like I said, I didn't think she needed it. I mean, we could always get the blanket later, but to my sister, it was her security. It was what made her feel safe. And my dad was willing to provide her with that safety, even if it meant a very long drive. But was it worth it? Was getting my sister her security really that important? You know, as we look at this passage, we see that it opens with the Pharisees and scribes not feeling very secure in what they are seeing. They're unhappy with what they see Jesus doing. In fact, they were grumbling over Jesus welcoming these tax collectors and sinners. And they don't seem very happy that someone like Jesus, who claims to be a teacher, is defiling himself by sitting with, well, and eating with, and even welcoming these traitors and low-life scum. Now, I know that sounds harsh, but that is the way the Israelites at that time viewed tax collectors and sinners. And I admit, I wonder why. Why was a tax collector so awful? I mean, I certainly don't want the IRS sending someone to my home to say, you know, hey, it's time to pay up. But I don't hate them. And I'm pretty sure that no one here is going to be mad at me if I have an IRS auditor over for dinner. But to an Israelite, a tax collector is a traitor. A traitor because they collect money for the Romans, for the hated oppressors of Israel. They were also known for keeping any extra taxes that they collected and lining their own pockets with them. And of course, the other sinners of this time, they would just be viewed as lowlifes, people that might equate today as felons, thieves, prostitutes, drug dealers, but also those who are sick, poor immigrants, the disabled. You know, actually, to the Pharisees, anyone who couldn't take care of themselves, well, anyone who looked like a sinner was a sinner. Anyone who had the reputation as one was a sinner. And at least in the eyes of the Pharisees, once you're viewed as that sinner, that's your reputation for life. And the Pharisees have a biblical reason for avoiding sinners. In both Proverbs and Psalms, we find warnings about hanging out with the sinful. In Proverbs 1, verses 10 through 16, we read, "My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, 'Come with us,' let us lie and wait for blood. Let us ambush the innocent without reason. Like Sheol, let us swallow them alive and whole, like those who go down into the pit. We shall find all precious goods. We shall find our houses. We shall fill our houses with plunder. Throw in your lot among us, and we will have one purse. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Hold back your foot from their paths. For their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed blood." Psalms 1, verses 1 through 2 says it this way, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on this on his law he meditates day and night." These Old Testament wisdom offerings warn us that bad company will corrupt good character. And these Pharisees believe that they live in verse 2 of the Psalm where they meditate on his psalms day and, or meditate on his law day and night. They believe that they are righteous and living in the law. They look to the law as their security. They are righteous and follow the law, so therefore they don't associate with those people. How many times have we heard that expression? We don't associate with those people. You know, the Pharisees, they put their trust in the law. And it means that they don't associate with sinners, because in order to have security in the law, they need to be clean. They need to be pure. They need to keep them at a distance so that they don't get dirty themselves. They need to be safe from anything dirty or anything that could stain their reputation. And unfortunately, we can find this happening in the world today as well, don't we? We find people who find security in their belief that they are righteous, that they are correct, that they somehow know better, that they somehow are above all the sinful things that happen in this world. Sometimes we may even think that we have that security as well, but Scripture tells us differently. Many of us are familiar with the words of the Apostle Paul when he writes in Romans 3, verse 23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." We may believe that we have security by avoiding sinners, and or maybe even in our own righteousness. But by believing that, well, we're just as lost as the items Jesus mentions in his parables. And what about being lost? I mean, you know, I asked the kids, have you ever been lost? But I'm going to ask you guys that. Have you ever been so lost that you yourself find yourself going in the wrong direction? And you keep going in that direction, hoping against hope that by doing so, you'll somehow find yourself on the right path? I mean, if we think about it, what is our nature when we're lost? I mean, as much as I hate to admit it, when I get lost, I'm usually not smart enough to look at the map. I panic. I freak out. I remember as a kid, I was with my mom at the grocery store. And she told me, she goes, "Stay close." You know, but I thought, oh, I know where we are. I know where everything is. I know better. And sure enough, I don't think we were there 15 minutes and I was lost. Couldn't find her. And I remember my first reaction. Where's mom? You know, and at first it felt almost like I couldn't breathe, and then the real panic set in. What if I can't find her? I better go look for her. And instead of waiting for her, I started going back the way we came. And I just kept getting myself more lost. And nothing looked right. Nothing looked like it was helping me. And even in my fear, I was certain, I was absolutely certain that I was going, that the way I was going, that going back that way, I would find her. And yet somehow I found myself on the completely wrong end of the store. Sin is like that, isn't it? It keeps telling us that if we listen to it, it will lead us in the right direction. It will lead us to where we should be. You know, if we read in James, we see what happens when our sin continues to grow and leads us further away from the Lord. It says, "But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death." And the more we listen to our sin, the more lost we will become. The more scared, the more panicky, the more lost. And before we know it, it feels like there's no hope of being found. That there's no hope of being saved. And then we may even think, even if I find my way back, I'll look like a fool. We may even think to ourselves, I know where I was going. I had it all here, and I wasted it and became lost in my own sin. Often we think we can get ourselves out of this predicament. But the problem like that is it's like fumbling around in the dark. And so what do? We know we're lost. We know that there is nowhere to go. And yes, on our own, we will continue to be lost. But see, like that day in the grocery store, my mother was still there in the store. And she was looking for me. And we now come back to the parables. The parables that Jesus told us today. Remember, Jesus talked about the lost sheep and the lost coin. And yes, in our sin we are lost. But Jesus has left the others to find us. He has put on the lamps and he is searching diligently until we are found. And we walk lost and lonely, but as we do, Jesus is searching for us. It reminds me of a lyric from a song. The song says, "To have found you and to still be looking for you. It's the soul's paradox of love. You fill my cup, I lift it up for more. I won't stop now that I'm free. I'll be chasing you like you chase me. See, as we are seeking him, he is looking for us. Now, our Savior doesn't just look for us, he pursues us. There's another story that I'm going to share with you today. It's a story from a man named Vincent Donovan. Pastor Mike shared it with me. It's a beautiful story. He's a missionary to the Maasai peoples of Africa. And this is what he says. He says, I was sitting talking with a Maasai elder about the agony of belief and unbelief. He used two languages to respond to me, his own and Kiswahili. And he pointed out that the word my Maasai catechist Paul and I had used to convey faith was not very satisfactory. It was not a very satisfactory word in their language. It meant literally to agree to. And I myself knew that the word had that shortcoming. He said to believe like that was similar to a white hunter shooting an animal with his gun from a great distance. Only his eyes and fingers took part in the act. He told me we should find another word. He said for a man to really believe is like a lion going after its prey. His nose and eyes and ears pick up the prey. His legs give him the speed to catch it. All the power of his body is involved in the terrible death leap. And a single blow to the neck with the front paw, the blow that actually kills as the animal goes down, the lion envelops it in his arms. Africans refer to the front legs of an animal as its arms. Pulls it to himself and makes it part of himself. This is the way a lion kills. This is the way a man believes. This is what faith is. I looked at the elder in silence and amazement, but my wise old teacher was not finished yet. We did not search you out, Padre, he said to me. We did not even want you to come to us. You searched us out. You followed us away from your house into the bush, into the plains, into the steppes where our cattle are, into the hills where we take our cattle for water, into our villages, into our homes. You told us of the Most High God, how we must search for him, even leave our land and our people to find him. But we have not done this. We have not left our land. We have not searched for God. God has searched us. God has searched us out and found us. All the time, we think we are the lion. In the end, the lion is God. When I read this, the part that really got to me was when he wrote that the lion envelops it in his arms, pulls it to himself, and makes it part of himself. That is what our Savior Jesus does for us. When my dad drove all the way over to my grandparents that night for my sister's blanket, I remember thinking how silly it was that he would seek something that to me was meaningless. But it wasn't the blanket that he went for. He went because of my sister's heart. And if I had left something equally important myself there, my dad would have done the same for me. And when he returned, my sister was so happy when she got her blanket back. Probably not nearly quite as happy as Jesus when one lost sheep is brought home. Or when that one lost coin is found. Or when each one of us repented and came to the Lord. For as it says in our passage today, just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. And that joy is felt by us as we live in the grace that is freely given to us by what our Savior did on the cross. By the love that our Lord Jesus has for us as he diligently searches for us. And when he finds us, he rejoices over us and lavishes his great love upon us, his lost little sheep. Oh, let us praise the Father who never stopped searching for us, who gave his Son for us so that we might be found and brought home. Would you pray with me? Oh, dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you that you search for us, you look for us, you light the lamps and you scour the house to find us. You leave the other 99 to wrap us around your neck and bring us home. Father, thank you for sending your Son to do that for us, to find us. Lord, thank you for sending him, Lord, to die the death that we deserved and to overcome it so that we may be found in him. Lord, thank you so much for all of this. Lord, please write these words upon our heart. Help us to go from here and share them with those who desperately need to hear them. Lord, those who are lost like we are, we can help them be found. We say all this in Jesus' name. Amen.